All right, let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for this evening, for bringing us together once again, and the time of worship that we've just had. And God, I pray that as we go into your word and we discuss the reality of hell, God, and what that means as we answer these tough questions, I pray that we would take that reality, that truth that we know to be true, God, and that we would not be afraid to share it with the world around us, even though the world does not like to accept that that is a reality, God. And I pray that we would go boldly and proclaim that truth. So pray that you just continue to bless the time that we have the remainder of this evening. Pray everything in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So kind of a series based on some curriculum that Pastor John had, where we've been answering some tough questions. Tough questions really just about our faith in general, and we've kind of gone through different areas as we've been going along these tough questions. And tonight, the tough question that we're going to be answering is hell real? All right, is hell real? And so as we go throughout, we're going to see where Paul, he's talking to the Thessalonians, and he's really trying to kind of straighten out some questions that they had kind of regarding this and kind of regarding the second coming of Jesus. But really, this is one of those, I guess, teachings, if you want to call it that, kind of referenced this morning how even in the church, there are false teachers coming in that are basically really kind of trying to block out all the negative things, the things that they feel are going to hurt from more people coming into the door. They're trying to focus on all, you know, the nice, positive, happy things that the Bible talks about, which is fine to draw attention to those things, but not at the expense of cutting the other things out. And so it's important to acknowledge that hell is real and to acknowledge these other difficult things that we've been pointing out. And I think, you know, the big thing, really kind of the root when churches do that or when pastors and teachers do that and they start to kind of cut out the things that are offensive to people in the world and just trying to put the things that they know is going to be accepted well, really kind of the root of that is they're doubting the power of God and his word. And they're really kind of trying to almost kind of pull the burden onto themselves of, I need to try to win these people over. But I mean, we even see in Jesus' ministry as he's teaching the disciples, he makes it pretty clear that this is not going to be accepted well by everybody. This is going to offend some people. And it's because, kind of like what we talked a little bit about this morning, is if we were to accept this truth, that means I have to submit to an authority that I might not want to have to submit to. But so we're going to be in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, if you want to go ahead and turn there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and that's where we're going to be kind of answering this question of, is hell real? But just to kind of build up this argument or the reason why this is one of those tough questions. So according to this curriculum that we've been going through, the most recent study that they had said that 67% of Americans believe that heaven is real. Okay, obviously, we would love for that to be 100%, but that's the percentage of people that believe that heaven is real. But the number does drop to 61% of people who believe that hell is real, which, again, is also obviously a low number. 67 is a low number of people believing in heaven. But I think that kind of shows the difference of what we were just talking about how people they'll reach for and they want to grab for the good for me if I don't accept Jesus. It's a punishment for my sins. I don't want to accept that that's real. So it's clear we can see that drop off in the people who believe that heaven is real to the people that believe that hell is real. But ultimately, hell is an uncomfortable subject for most people because of what we've been talking about. But its reality is that it's a part of the gospel. If we don't accept the truth of the gospel, that's our destination. That's where we are destined to go. That eternal condemnation and separation from God are the very reasons that Christ died for us so that we would not have to experience that. And so hell is definitely a reality that no one needs to fear of, though, if they've placed their faith and trust in Christ. So, again, that's another reason why I'm not so sure. Like, again, I know that it can be kind of scary to people and offensive to people. But if you say that, yes, it's a very real place, but you don't have to worry about it, you don't have to be concerned about it if you put your faith and trust in Christ. And so you're saying, yes, it's very real, it's very scary, but we don't have to experience that. But again, it's having to submit to an authority that we don't want to have to submit to is, I think, what holds a lot of people back. Not everybody, but a lot of people. But a background here before we jump into the text, the background here with the believers in Thessalonica, they had questions concerning the second coming of Jesus, which Paul had actually attempted to address in his first letter. However, these questions apparently persisted to the point that some believers were concerned the day of the Lord had already passed. So this was something that they were all very focused on. Okay, they had heard this, and then they really focused in on this one subject where they had so many questions that Paul took time in his first letter to specifically address those questions that they had. But it was just still on their mind, so much so that even into his second letter, they still had these questions, and they were so concerned that they had already missed the day of the Lord. So he wrote his second letter in large part to correct that false idea. And you can... He goes into that, of correcting that false idea in chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians. We won't be there tonight, but that's a little bit of background of the Thessalonians. But the question is hell real? Again, that's a question that many people have difficult time answering. Perhaps it's because people don't want to believe such a place exists, or maybe it's the sense that hell is such a bad place that good people, what the world would classify as good people, certainly couldn't be sent there. And so a lot of people say, well, I'm a good person, or he's a good person, she's a good person. They don't have to worry about that place. But that's because we're defining a good person on the world's standards, right? Not to God's standards. But the Bible is quite clear that it does exist, and God has provided specific guidance on how to avoid spending eternity there. So that's a little bit of background on the Thessalonians, what they were kind of dealing with, of what led to Paul writing this letter. And then really also kind of addressing why is it that people have a difficult time answering this question or even talking about the reality of this question. So we're going to go ahead and jump into the text. We're going to be in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And could I actually get a volunteer to read verses 3 through 7? Verses 3 through 7 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Renee. All right, thank you. So the encouragement that Paul is really giving here and to the Thessalonians, again, to a second time really having to kind of answer the questions that they have. Now, a side note before we jump into that, we don't see when Paul is going through explaining these things, answering these questions, we don't see him ridicule them or get after them for having these questions, right? Now, he might say that they shouldn't be worried about it so much so that it absorbs their entire life. But it's fine to have certain questions, right? To have these questions. That's why we have God's word, so we can go in, read his word, see what God has to say about these certain questions. But it's not a bad thing to just ask these questions. That's something that I always try to, at least on Wednesday nights with the students, to remind them that it's not bad to ask these questions. In fact, we just finished our third week in a series through Word of Life, where we're talking about angels and demons and Satan, and we were just talking about temptation. It was actually really cool. One of the resources that Word of Life provided for this last week's lesson was they have like a little QR code that was on the paper, and basically it took you to a resource where you could, you know, type into a search bar any kind of topic, and it'll show you like a list of verses that kind of relate to that topic. Basically, the point of it was if there's a certain temptation that you're struggling with, you can go type it in and then find verses that you can help, that you can memorize that can help you face those temptations, things like that. But the point of that is it's not a bad thing to have those kind of questions. We aren't sinning when we're being tempted. It's when we give in to that temptation that we're sinning. We're all going to be tempted. Jesus was tempted. But like I said, I just wanted to say real quick, I always even like to remind myself that it's not a bad thing to ask questions. And I definitely have to remind myself of that as well. One, growing up just in the church all the time, a pastor's kid, went to Christian school most of my life, and then went to a Bible college and studied Bible there. Sometimes, like, if somebody were to ask me a question, if I don't catch myself, I feel like I have to know the answer right here and right now. But that's not the case. So I have to remind myself as well, it's okay to also have questions, not know the answer to, and to go into his word to find the answer. But our first key thought here is that God watches over his faithful followers. All right, God watches over his faithful followers. So Paul, he wrote to these new believers in Thessalonica in order to encourage them in their faith. Persecution was part of their everyday lives, but these believers were hanging tough despite what they were facing. So it's a really cool testimony that they had, right? They are new believers, and because of that, they have lots of questions. I'm sure if any of us, we've either led somebody to the Lord, or we know somebody personally who came to know Jesus, and or maybe even your own personal life. So when you came to know Jesus, you have all kinds of questions, right? Which is, again, it's a great thing. And so they have these questions, and, you know, to the point of some concern, and they're asking Paul. But even as they're going through all this, and they're young believers, they're asking these questions, they're still holding strong as they're facing this persecution because of their faith. But Paul is writing to them to encourage them to continue to go forward, to continue to hold on, and he tells them it's because God is watching over his faithful followers. Though they were suffering now because of their faith in Christ, there would be a day when they would inherit their reward in God's kingdom. So he's reminding them and encouraging them of what is to come, right? What is to come. And we're going to touch on how we are able to look forward to that life while still living here. And we should really be living this life with an eternal kind of mindset. And that's really where this whole conversation and topic of heaven and hell and being able to share that with people and acknowledging that we have, that there is eternity after this life and that there is a place that you're going to go, one place or the other. And that's why we, you know, one of the many reasons that we should be compelled as believers to take the gospel into the world. Now, if we look at verse 4, one of the meanings of the verb from the noun that's translated persecutions is to pursue or to chase after. All right, so in verse 4, the term there, persecutions, it's translated, same word in the original language, in the verb form, to persecute, is used in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 34. I'm going to read that real quick. Matthew 23 and verse 34. It says, "Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city." So that same, it's the same original word in the original language that's translated to persecute there, as we have persecutions in 2 Thessalonians, and its meaning is to pursue or chase after. So it's not, these people aren't persecuting the Christians in Thessalonica as kind of just like in passing. Like, they're pursuing them. They're going after them and chasing after them in order to persecute them. So if the first person that comes to mind when I think of this is David, when he's on the run, right? He's being chased by his enemies and he's on the run. And we see how kind of his thought process, what he's going through as we go throughout the book of Psalms and we see what he's writing. But that idea of pursuing a chase after, that's what Paul's talking about here, and that's what they're dealing with. And so that's the kind of persecution that they're facing on a day in and day out basis. Now, the literal image of the word translated tribulations is the exerting of extreme pressure. So they're being pursued, they're being chased after, and there's extreme pressure on them. So these aren't, you know, I would say, based on what we see, we read about in the early church, and what we face in America, what we, now, this isn't to belittle when we do face persecution, but a lot of times we as Americans like to build up the persecutions that we face when there are people all over the world that face way tougher things, way more difficult situations than we do. And so I would say that these tribulations and these persecutions that they're facing, I wouldn't classify them as American persecutions or tribulations. They're worse than that, right? Pursuing, chasing after, and exerting extreme pressure. So Jesus used this term in order to indicate a kind of three. John 16:33. I'm going to turn there real quick. It says, These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So again, that's one of those things that it's crazy how, you know, people in the church and leaders in the church will cut things out like that. Or they'll cut the difficult things, the difficult discussions out. When Jesus himself was telling his leaders, you're going to face these tribulations, these persecutions in the world, but be of good cheer because I have overcome the world. And it's so important to look to things like that to be reminded. One, and we talked about this Wednesday night when we were talking about temptations with the students, is it's important to know that there's no like new temptation, right? I'm not the first person to experience the temptation that I'm facing right now. And the reason it's important to remember something like that is now I can remind myself, I'm not alone in this, okay? First of all, we know as we look at it, when Jesus was in the wilderness and he was tempted in the same three kind of categories that we get tempted in, right? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Satan used all three of those in the three different ways that he tempted Jesus. And every way that we get tempted nowadays in a completely different age would fall under one of those three things. So Jesus even faced temptation like we do. And it's important to remember that I'm not alone as I'm facing this temptation. The same way we aren't alone if we're facing these persecutions or tribulations because we have our fellow believers and we have the Holy Spirit. All right. And the term endure in verse 4 means to hold up against something without giving in. Paul's referring to all the attacks that they were enduring indicates their persecutions were ongoing. So this wasn't something that happened, and he's referencing it and kind of pointing out, you know, okay, this is what happened. You guys responded this way. That was fine. This is something that is continually it's ongoing. They're continuing to deal with it. So yes, he's responding to them, answering the questions that he has, but I think it's so cool and so important to focus on the fact that as he opens this letter, he's encouraging them. He's coming alongside them and giving them these words of encouragement, reminding them of the truth that God is looking out for them, that he is protecting them, and that, again, all that we know from what we see Jesus talking to his followers, what Paul's reminding the Thessalonians here, is that they're not having to face this alone and that really this is a result of their faithful following of God. So a question here for us to kind of discuss. What are some ways that God watches over his faithful followers? So whether in your own life or you've seen in somebody else's life or, you know, read about or whatever it might be, what are some ways that God watches over his faithful followers? Yeah.
I mean, I just think, like, that would fall under the umbrella of his sovereignty. Mm-hmm. And anyway, some terrorists came in and, like, shot up the church, and, like, he had the Bible with him. Like, the bullet went right through the Bible and protected him, saved his life. And then, I can't remember what verse it stopped at, but I want to say it was John 3:16. Mm-hmm. It may not have been, but regardless of whatever verse it was an incredible verse mm-hmm. that tied in with his testimony. And my point in saying that is that God completely is in control of anything that these people are trying to persecute the church. I mean, mm-hmm. They're on a show only allowed to attack if something that does come under, when we do come under attack, it is being allowed by God and he is overseeing it and we don't have to fear it mm-hmm. because even if some people think worst case scenario, you're killed, but then that's best case scenario because mm-hmm. then you're with the Lord, mm-hmm. right? So, I mean, even in the worst-case scenario, you win.
Mm, yeah, right? That's like what Paul, he said, to live is Christ, to die is gain.
Right,
yeah.
Right, and yep. So, yeah, I mean, I just kind of feel like, I mean, there's a myriad of different analogies or situations you could give.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I just think, like, trusting and knowing that God is sovereign and that nothing is going to come into your life without first passing through his loving yeah. hands that he's allowing for our good and his glory.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and it's so true. And I think it's also important to remember, because the first thing that I think of when I'm thinking of God watching over his followers is I always go to Job, right? He, from everybody else's perspective, he's like losing everything. And even his friends tell him, you know, might as well just curse God and die. And so, great friends, right? But it gets to that horrible point. But God, when Satan was having this conversation with him, God basically said, you just can't touch him, right? You can't take his life. And so God was completely in control of that situation. And so we do go immediately to those kind of situations when we're going through the difficult things. And I think it's because when someone we know is going through a difficult time, we try to remind them, hey, God's in control. And now for a lot of us, when we're going through that difficult time, a lot of times it's the last thing we want to hear somebody say. Because, you know, it's really easy to say it when somebody else is going through it. But when someone says it to you, you know, you have to remind yourself that, first of all, it's the truth. But second of all, that they're doing it from a loving place. But I think it's also important to remember that God watches over his followers when things are going well for us. We really typically kind of acknowledge that he's watching over us and we know that he's in control when we're going through difficult times. But when things are going good, we aren't typically, a lot of times our flesh doesn't want to let us give that credit to God. Things are going good, I must be doing something right, that kind of a thing. But whether it's good or bad, God's in control. Again, Job, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. And so just that idea that whether it's good times that we're going through or bad times that we're going through, God is still in control and God is able to get the glory in those things. So it's so cool to think about that and to remember that. But that's something that we do need to be reminded of because so many things are going on around us. And if we're not careful, we can allow the world around us to kind of cloud our judgment. And the things that we face in this world, we can allow to really build up in our mind. Twitter is just this massive thing. It's so big that, you know, nothing can be bigger than that. But God is bigger than all of that. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's one of those things that's difficult to accept sometimes. You know, maybe it's an opportunity at work or something, whatever it might be, where inherently there's nothing sinful about it. But God knows, you know, if you were to go down this path, you know, you're going to and put yourself maybe in a situation where you might be tempted and given temptation. But over here, what I have for you is way better than what this looks like. It's just a little further down the road. But yeah.
I mean, to go along exactly with that, I remember there was one point at this pond place. I thought, oh, how cool would that be? Because I love water birds. But anyway, so I thought, oh, that'd be such an amazing job. Like, this pond place, blah, blah, blah. And, you know, and it was like a significant pay increase. And so, And I had three interviews, and like the first two were like stellar, awesome, and so I was just like, oh, this job, it's like, I was like, I could taste it, right? It was like right there. And then when I had the third interview, like the, I don't know what the deal was, but I know it anyway. So I blocked search, I didn't get the job, and I was just like, what was that all about, Lord? Like, what in the world? But now, like, I can totally see his plan, because now, like years later, I mean, I'm making more than what I would have at that job. Not that that's like the end all of end all or anything like that, but it is a blessing. It does help to make ends meet. And then, but the best thing about it is that I can work remotely. And so just with the way things have worked out and where I'm currently living and how far away it is from work and stuff like that, I mean, it just would not have been possible. And not to mention that the place that I would have worked at, I don't know the deal of with the person who owned the company, but there was so much upheaval and turmoil in that whole situation that it would have been a very, very, very temporary situation. And then I would have been looking for another job altogether. So it was like this huge protection thing. And it's like, you don't have time, but, you know, and you don't always get that hindsight vision.
Yeah.
In a lot of those circumstances.
Yeah.
But that was one thing when you guys were talking that it really reminded me that, like, you know, why is this happening? But just, like, trust that God knows what he's doing.
Yeah. Well, that's, I was going to say, it would be nice, though, to kind of know ahead of time, you know, God would be like, actually, it's better over here. But if that were the case, we wouldn't have to have faith in him, right? It wouldn't take any faith. Did you have something?
Mm-hmm. Just bring us closer.
Exactly. Yeah. It's probably not how we would write it up if we were the ones in charge, but there's a reason we're not the ones in charge. But like what we were saying, once we get through it and we're able to look back, the gratitude and thankfulness and the love of him that we've experienced far outweighs the difficulty that we face as we were going through that tribulation. Yeah.
Yeah. Just be reminded just to be thankful that, like, God really does know what he's doing. Mm-hmm. And, like, just be a little bit careful about complaining about your circumstances at the time.
Yeah.
Because, like, if I, you know, like, in that situation, I mean, how dare I? And look at what God had planned, and you're going to be complaining about it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I mean, it's just so easy to do, you know.
Yeah.
To grumble about your circumstances or, you know, oh, you know, like the Elijah complex, like, oh.
Yeah.
But, you know, I mean, like, God is good all the time.
Mm-hmm. Well, and how many times could God have said, I told you so, after we were grumbling, and then you get down to where you see what he did. But thankfully, he's not like that. So what can we learn from the Thessalonians about enduring times of persecution? Because we see that they're doing that. Paul's obviously encouraging them and kind of commending them for doing so already. But what are some things that we can learn? Because obviously, they are enduring these times because they're still asking questions. They're still trying to get more information from Paul. They're not just giving in, be like, you know, it's not worth having to face all these persecutions. So what can we learn from them about enduring the times of persecution? Yeah.
I have to think of our own son that passed away. And that was certainly a tribulation mm-hmm. in our life. But through that, you know, you wonder, like, why would the Lord take this? Well, I never even question him, because I think there's 25 church was full. Mm-hmm. The outpouring from when I was down at the base of the brothers that I worked with down there was incredible. And so I'm wondering, well, we know of 25 lives, I think at you, Abby, you're going to get the opportunity to go to a very secular place where, and you're going to get the opportunity to present them with Jesus Christ. One person accepts Christ, it was worth that trip, that's mm-hmm. for sure. But, you know, so through that adversity, 25 people give their life to Christ that we know of. And mm-hmm. one of them was my big brother, who's now with the Lord. So I never, you know, I think without tribulation you mm-hmm. know, in our lives, we can't grow.
Yeah. Yeah.
Like, I never question why this, not that it's something you want to face,
but yeah, yeah.
It's always for the good if it's in Christ.
Yeah. Yeah, and that's, I think that's one of the big things that I pull away from them as well, is that even as they're facing these persecutions, they still have this desire to grow. That's why they're asking these questions. That's why Paul is wanting to clarify these things, because he sees that they have this desire to grow. Obviously, they're committed to Christ if they're facing these persecutions and battling through them. So yeah, that's, I think that's one of the biggest things that we can pull from them, is that desire to look at how you can grow within those difficult situations and not allow those situations to make you just want to give up that growth. So let's go ahead and continue on here. We're going to continue verses 7 through 10. And could I get a volunteer to read those verses? Verses 7 through 10. Kelsey.
And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey the gospel of our Lord
All right, so here, first we see Paul, he's encouraging them for facing these difficult times and for battling through, and he's reminding them and encouraging them of the truth. And here he follows it up with giving them the completion of that truth of this is, if you aren't a follower of Christ, if you haven't given your life over to him, this is the reality that you face. And that's our second thought, which is those who do not follow God will face eternal destruction. And there are a few phrases in there that when you read them are pretty kind of terrifying phrases to read about and accept. I look at verse 9, it says, "Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power?" So you're facing this destruction and you're separated from him. That's really the true punishment. We're going to touch on that a little bit, but it's that eternal separation from God. So Paul's words here to the believers were meant to remind them that despite the difficulties life brings, their focus should be on eternity. And we mentioned this earlier, that even as we're living through this life, our focus should be on eternity. And Paul reminding them of that really kind of puts into perspective what they're facing as what they're going through at the moment. So focus should be on eternity. He went on to explain the consequences for those who choose to ignore Christ's offer of salvation. So he's saying, yes, you're going through these difficult things. And again, he doesn't belittle them. He doesn't say that it's not that bad what you're going through. Again, Paul, he faced all kinds of stuff. If he wanted to, he could have done a list like dealt with this, this, and this. But no, he reminds them of, as difficult as this can be, remember how difficult it's going to be if you die and you don't have Christ. That eternal separation. In verse 9, we see that he stresses the nature of this punishment as everlasting destruction. So that word everlasting indicates that those who refuse the gospel will not cease to exist. So again, this is where we're starting to answer that question of, is hell real? So if it's everlasting, that means you don't cease to exist after the physical death, but you are going to face that unending punishment. Okay, that unending punishment. I'm going to read real quick before we continue that note. Real quick, John chapter 5, verses 25 through 29. It says there, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have not done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." So he's, in that passage, we're seeing that eternal, that unending punishment. But the whole point here that Paul is making with that word everlasting is that when we die here, when our life ends here, there is something more after that. It doesn't just end right there. And so there has to be somewhere that you go, and it's one place or the other. The final judgment is an act of God, and his sentence of eternal destruction is the eternal state of the unbeliever. That's the truth that Paul is reminding them of here. And again, I think that's coming from a place of encouragement of saying, again, this life here is only temporary. And meaning, so then that means the tribulations, the trials, the persecutions that you're facing are also only temporary. And as we touched on before, Paul himself said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. As long as I'm alive here, I'm going to continue to live for him. And that's a win, because I get to live for Christ each and every day. But if I die, then I'm with him, and that's also a win. Even more so of a win. But that idea of what we're dealing with right here and right now is only temporary. And this punishment, this really just torment, is everlasting. But he is acknowledging that there is eternity after we are dead. So he's pointing out that truth, and we're seeing a little bit of the answering of that question of, is hell real? Secondly, when Christ returns, judgment will be handed out to those who reject Christ and choose not to obey the gospel. They will be out of God's presence for eternity. And that is really, that's the worst possible judgment that anyone could be given, right? It doesn't matter where you are, okay? You can put yourself here on this earth, right? But if while you're here on this earth, you're separated from God, where we aren't able to have the relationship that we have because of what Jesus did on the cross. If you were to be living your life right here, right now, and you're separated from God, you can't have, like, that. I can't even imagine what that would be like. Because, again, as we've talked about, when we look back at our life, at the difficult times that we've gone through, I'm sure we'd all admit that the only way we were able to get to where we are now and get to the point that we're at is because of him being there with us. And it's because we can look forward to that hope that we do have, right? We can recognize that what we're dealing with here is temporary. So another discussion question for us to have is, how do these verses support the reality of hell? We've already kind of touched a little bit on that, but how do they support the reality of hell? It's really, I think, kind of twofold. This answer is kind of a two-part answer. Yes. So how do these verses support the reality of hell? Yeah.
I mean, I think you already touched on it when you read John, and then this passage that we're looking at in season of life, and the other one was being resurrected unto eternal damnation. And so that just shows you mm-hmm. that even if you've already died, like, they're still coming back.
Yeah. Yeah.
There's eternal yeah. punishment. So that supports it right there, like in those two passages and many more.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I always think about the, I don't know if it's preempting it, but, you know, Lazarus,
mm-hmm.
you know, at the rich man's table. You know, I always think of that when I think of, you know, hell and him being in agony. And,
mm-hmm.
And then when you're thinking about keeping the eternal perspective as well, I always think about Jesus talking about our life is like a vapor.
Mm-hmm.
And in wintertime, like how fast that is.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, like, it goes so fast.
Mm-hmm.
Like, it's so fast, and eternity is eternity.
Mm-hmm.
And, yeah, it's definitely, and when you were even talking, too, about the absence of God, I mean, it's yes, the separation of all of, like, the beautiful things that he is, but, I mean, there's, like, so much more, like, because there's so much common grace, right, in this world that people that don't know the Lord are blessed with.
Mm-hmm.
They're blessed with the sunshine. They're blessed with the seasons. They're blessed with the beautiful earth to play in and enjoy. They're blessed with breath in their lungs. Mm-hmm. They're blessed with a heart that beats. They're blessed with the bounty of the beautiful foods everywhere. There's so many blessings, you know, other people and things like that. And all of that is absent. And
mm-hmm.
I mean, you can't even fathom how horrible that is going to be.
Yeah, yeah. I think, you know, and Paul kind of, he's making a connection. So the two parts that I would kind of, that I was referring to is that he, first of all, he's acknowledging that there is an everlasting, right? He's acknowledging that there is eternity. And then he says what the punishment is without Christ. But what I think is also cool, an extra point as well, is he's referring to this right after he's acknowledging and reminding them of the also very real persecutions that they're facing. Very real. And so the fact that, you know, what they're going through, and we can all look at our own lives and think of, you know, the worst time that we've ever experienced in our life and how difficult that was. And that's not even a drop in the bucket, you know, whether it's persecution or just a trial that you're facing, maybe not even necessarily persecution, but a trial that you're facing, and just how like alone maybe you felt, how distraught, upset. That's not a drop in the bucket of what the punishment would be in hell for eternity. So yeah, he definitely, and he also doesn't like sugarcoat anything here, right? He's pretty clear and paints a pretty clear picture of what it looks like to be eternally separated from Jesus. But that idea of eternal destruction, what is your initial reaction to that penalty of eternal destruction? Like, what's the first thought that you think of that penalty of eternal destruction? What's that?
Just that it's continuous.
Yeah, yeah. So, yeah, that's something for me, you know, whether it's in hell or even in heaven, the eternity aspect of it is so difficult for me to wrap my mind around. I mean, really for all of us, because we all live within time, right? And so to think of something that's outside of it is really confusing. And then I probably spend too much time thinking about it because I've told Keith about this, but I really just like the idea. I guess Victoria knows too. I like this idea of time travel. I like time travel movies. Back to the Future is one of my favorite movies. And so when you think of the idea of time travel and the idea of eternity, I just have to start thinking about something else because then I'll get really angry. It doesn't make sense. But again, that's because I have a human mind. I live within time, and eternity is really outside of that. But yes, the punishment, when you think of that penalty of eternal destruction, it's like destruction right alone. If it was, say, you're going to be destroyed, I would say no thanks, right? That sounds bad. But that destruction is eternal. It's never ending. So yeah, that's, and then my second thought from there is I don't want any part of that, right? Why would I want, if I believe that to be true, tell me what I have to do to avoid that, right? Anybody else? Anybody else? What? Yeah.
I think it just puts it in perspective when we're talking to people that we love that don't believe. Like, it's like, this is where you're going, and this will happen. And an eternal destruction, like destruction over and over and over again, is what you'll face if you don't accept Christ. It just, like, really brings it into perspective of sharing the gospel with anyone, really. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and those two words together as well, eternal and destruction. As far as we can understand here on the earth, that doesn't really make sense, right? You destroy something, it's destroyed. I think of like a boxing fight but you keep going. So that eternal destruction, it's that word destruction and to destroy, to me is a pretty final word and term. But to think of it as just over and over and over again and never ending is pretty crazy. So we're going to go ahead and go to our last point, and I'm going to go ahead and read these last two verses. We're going to read verses 11 and 12 in 2 Thessalonians 1. It says, "Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness in the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." So, we see Paul, he comes, he's such a really good encourager. He seems to always, and God, obviously it's God working through him, but he always seems to have kind of the right response to the people that he's writing. If they need correction, he's not shy in giving them correction. If they need encouragement and, you know, answering questions, he does that as well. But we see here he gives them encouragement, he reminds them of truth, and he continues to give them encouragement. So we see here, we are called and equipped to do good and bring glory to God. That's our third thought that we're going to want to pull away from this. We are called and equipped to do good and bring glory to God. So Paul, he prayed that as his readers lived their lives out before God, they would be found worthy of the calling that God had placed on them. And this is not just a thought or an idea that we see just here. We see that in other Paul's writings. I think of Ephesians 4:1. He says, live in a manner worthy of the calling of which you've been called to do, right? And so that applies to us as a whole, as Christians. We've all been called to be a witness of God, to take the gospel to the world around us, but then also narrows down to individually, what have I been called to do specifically? I need to live in a manner worthy of that calling. But really, it's ultimately as a carrier of the gospel, I need to live in a manner worthy of that. And Paul, he's praying for them of that. And he tells them, it's such a, I guess, underrated or overlooked value to telling someone that you're praying for them. And if you think about when somebody comes up to you and says, hey, I'm praying for you, or maybe earlier on, like a few days before, weeks before, you shared a prayer request with somebody. And then a few weeks down the line, they come up and say, hey, how's this going? Okay? Because a lot of times somebody might say, hey, can I pray for you? And then you tell them what you'd like to be prayed for, and then you might not ever hear about it. Now, that's not a bad thing. It doesn't mean they're not praying for it. But going out of your way and letting them know and checking in with them, that's being intentional to show, reminding them as well, I am praying for you about this. And to know that somebody is praying for you is such like an encouraging thought to have. And that was one of my favorite things when I was in college at Liberty. So they had the Office of Student Leadership, which was basically kind of just the spiritual structure that they had for the students. And the way that they had it set up, the main goal for it was to make sure that every single student on campus was prayed for by name daily. So there was a prayer leader who was over a group of like five or six, in my case, five or six guys, and I would pray for all of them daily. Then I have somebody that's kind of over me, and they kind of oversee the prayer leaders, and they're praying for those guys, and they have people over them praying for them. And so they wanted that to be the goal. And that's something that's kind of stuck with me, where I have like a note in my office, in my desk, to kind of remind me to do that when it comes to the student ministry. Because I think it's so encouraging to know yourself that somebody's praying for you daily and regularly. But then also, I know when I was in school, it was encouraging to the parents. And I know it can be encouraging to the parents of the students here in our ministry to know that somebody's praying for them by name on a daily basis. And something like that is such an encouraging thing and such a simple thing to do. It can literally just be like a text to somebody, say, hey, I'm praying for you. But and we can go on that forever. But that's just something that sticks out to me. Really, in all of Paul's writings, whenever we see him say that, that's something that I think of how he goes out of his way to let them know, listen, I'm praying for you. But secondly, he prayed that they would truly desire to bring God honor and glory, and that everything that they did would be because of their faith in God. Our lives should honor Jesus in everything that we do. And so he's also really kind of clever in a way where he's saying, hey, I'm praying for you that you would do these things. And it's kind of a roundabout way of saying you should be doing these things. But I don't think it's a bad thing. You know, he's showing them this is how we should be living. And we see him living that out in his own life. But he's saying, I'm praying that you would desire to bring God glory and honor in everything that you do, that your entire life would be because of your faith. You're living and doing every single thing that you do in your life because of your faith in God in order to bring honor and glory to him. Now, if we look in verse 12, now he says that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So, in verse 12, the focus is very much so on bringing glory to God. And it's not a bad thing to honor somebody and praise somebody and encourage them, saying, hey, you're doing a really good job. You did a really good job in doing this, working in this ministry. But as long as we remember that it's ultimately God who gets the glory, right? We can give that person kind of honor and encouragement and things like that, but it's God who gets the glory. He's really trying to drive that home, because it can be really easy if you're not always constantly trying to reflect that glory back to him. It can be really easy for that individual's head to kind of be built up, but also, like, say in a church setting, okay, if the pastor or the leader or whoever or in a ministry, and it really, the focus is always continually on this person. They do a really good job in this. They're really good at doing this part in this ministry. What can end up happening is the ministry is now revolved around this one person. And then if for whatever reason that person is now gone and out of that ministry, they move away, they pass away, whatever it is, then that ministry, that church, can then kind of crumble because the foundation was on that one person and we were putting the focus on the wrong person. But if the attention is fully on God and it's always on him, and it is also part of the responsibility of that leader to make sure that that's the case and that's staying the case. But if God is the foundation of that ministry, and this is the person who's just working in it, right? Think about Paul when he's talking about, you know, who planted, who watered, but it was God who provided, right? And it's the same thing. If God is the foundation, then when this person is gone for whatever reason, that's going to continue on because the purpose of this is to serve God, and God's the one who's driving the driving force. Yeah.
Because then, like, really, a couple of things. I mean, first of all, isn't, like, when you compliment somebody, first of all, I mean, like, pride is that's at the root of all of the Ten Commandments anyway. It's just like, no, I want this, so I'm going to kill you, or I want your wife or spouse or whatever, or like, I want to lie because I don't want to get called out or whatever, or I am coveting because I want, you know what I mean? It's always it's pride. It was the first sin.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's, I love the way the Bible compliments people, because it's like, or like Paul does it all the time. I praise God for you and your faithfulness, or like the way he compliments, but he gives God the credit. And then the other thing is just like, who makes your heartbeat?
Mm-hmm.
Who created you with your brain? Who who gave you the mouth and the abilities that you have. Like, how can you take credit for God creating you?
Mm-hmm. Right? Yeah.
I mean, so it, all the glory does because, like, it's not I, you know what I mean? Like, I, it's only he, like, absolutely he gets the credit.
Mm-hmm. So what are some practical ways that we can reflect God's glory in our culture? So to kind of what you were just talking about, what are some practical ways that we can, in that idea of reflecting God's glory, it means that there is some kind of attention on us. For whatever reason, somebody's looking at something that we did, but what we should in our culture.
Mm-hmm. Like when someone, you know, admires something you're doing, to share truth and say this is where this strength comes from,
mm-hmm.
and share scripture, share the truth of God. I mean, it takes courage sometimes because you're afraid that they don't want to hear that, but redirecting to glorify God is fun.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think something that comes to mind when I hear that of taking that opportunity that you have. Is I love seeing examples, and actually someone in the church sent, I think myself, Pastor John, I think sent Keith as well, a video recently of a player for the Detroit Pistons. He got into, some people might have also seen it, he got into like his press conference after a game, and at least in the clip I saw, he didn't really address the game. He could have at some other point, but he basically went even beyond just giving glory to God. Like, he just started preaching like a full sermon about talking about kind of like what Paul's talking about, the reality of what's to happen if you don't have Jesus. So I just think of, you know, using whatever platform or opportunities that God's given you, any chance that you can to deflect glory back to him. And then I'm sure we can all think of somebody that we can think of in our lives who they were just consistent in their desire to do good and bring glory to God, right? They weren't doing it for their own intention. Someone that comes to mind, and a lot of people here know who he is Ray Garcia. He was somebody who would do pretty much anything around here at the building, like wherever at your house, but he would be doing so many different things here throughout the week that nobody knew what was going on. And even more so, he did things around here that even like myself, Pastor John, Kelsey didn't know what was going on. We didn't know it until he moved away. And we're like, why isn't this what it, like it used to be? It's like, oh, Ray was taking care of that. But he was never doing it for attention, never doing it to get glory. And he was somebody who would always be that encouragement. He would always be pointing you back to God and never doing it for the glory for himself. But for God's glory. So I'm sure we can all think of somebody like that, that we can kind of look to as that example and really as an encouragement to ourselves as well. So to kind of conclude and wrap up, what actions will we take in response to what we've talked about tonight? And there's really kind of three things that I want to encourage us that we can do, that we can take as a response to what we read, what Paul shared here with the Thessalonians. First of all, is we can thank God, right? We should be thanking God every single day for everything that he does for us, but thank him specifically for his faithfulness and for the future that awaits us as a child of God, right? To know, we see what Paul lays out. We saw in that passage in John of what it looks like without Christ. So we can thank God for his faithfulness and the future that awaits us as a child of God. Secondly, we can praise God, acknowledge any doubts that we have about hell or really about anything, but acknowledge any doubts that we might have. Because again, it's not bad to have these questions or doubts. That's our flesh just kind of trying to get in the way. But if we acknowledge them and we realize, okay, I know that I see in God's word, I see that it's true, but I'm having these doubts. So how do I go into his word to answer these doubts? But acknowledge any doubts that you might have and then praise God for being good, righteous, and just, because that's hell being that punishment is a part of God being just, right? And we can praise God for who he is, for being just. And then thirdly, share God. Create a list of those that you know who don't have a relationship with Christ and maybe schedule a time or get a hold of them to share what you've learned, not just tonight, but what you know about God's word, what you know about the truth of what is to happen to all of us if we don't accept Christ. We know that we're supposed to share God, we're supposed to share Christ with others, but to not just, yes, when the opportunities come our way, we should take those opportunities up like we've talked about. But I think back to the men's Bible study that we've done on prayer. And we two main types of prayer that we talked about that are important are the scheduled prayer, because we need to be consistent in it, but also the spontaneous prayer of when something comes our way, we pray to God. And they feed off each other. If I'm scheduling that time and I'm regularly in God's word, then when a difficulty comes my way, my first response is to go to him in spontaneous prayer, right? And it's the same thing with sharing God with others. If I'm being intentional about sharing God with others, then my response when the opportunity comes my way, I'm going to recognize that, oh, God's given me this opportunity to share Christ with this person. So we should be thanking God, praising him, and be looking for opportunities to share God. Any other maybe comments or points that you'd like to make before we go ahead and wrap up and dismiss?
Mm-hmm. Will ever know. And I think, like, just really contemplating that, and I think, like, and I'm talking to myself, really, just, like, thinking about that more, like, just really thinking about, like, souls that are really going to be lost in eternity, and, like, if they had, like, I mean, how convicting would it be for, like, people that maybe would have the, I mean, we know it's not true, but if people in hell had the opportunity to say to you, why didn't you ever tell me?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah,
I mean,
that's... Mm-hmm.
You know, because it, I think, is it fear of man, you know, like in my case, like, and what am I afraid of? Because I'm not ashamed of Jesus. I mean, but like, you know, right away, then you're like, I don't know. I always feel like there's all of these like things, like all of this like heaped up belief system that you have to kind of cut through. But then like what you were saying earlier as well is like, just plant the seed and God mm-hmm. will make it grow. God will. So just be faithful in planting the seeds, I guess.
Yeah. Yeah. And I think a lot of times, or at least, you know, what I hear from young people of what they struggle with sharing their faith is, I don't know what to say or how to start the conversation, which is, I can definitely understand where they're kind of coming with that, but it really just start a conversation, right, and live around these people, and if we're doing what we should be doing in our personal walk with Christ, then they're going to be seeing these things, and Christ is going to be overflowing out of us so that when they see us and they see these things and they have these questions of why are you able to be like this? Why do you have this response to this difficult situation? Then we can really just kind of answer and share what God has done in our life. And, you know, that's, you know, one of the things that I try to encourage somebody who has that doubt of, I don't know what to say, or I don't know what verse to take them to. One, read your Bible more. We could all be reading our Bible more, but also just continue to share how Christ has changed your life and what your life was like before him and what it's like now. But yeah, anybody else?
Live out Christ mm-hmm. in your life so people can see mm-hmm. through being grateful. Sometimes maybe not even saying anything, but doing
mm-hmm. For me, it's about loving him. Mm-hmm. Just love him right with her.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and if we're loving them and we're living out Christ, like we were talking about earlier, you know, one of the reasons that people might not want to accept this truth is because I have to now acknowledge that there's an authority over me. And people, you know, the world will think it must be miserable just having to answer to that authority. But if we're living out Christ and we're living out his love, they can look at us and be like, they don't seem to be miserable. Hope that I don't have. And so, yeah, as we continue to live out Christ and live out that love that he's shown us, then they're going to see that difference, right? And then they'll see, okay, maybe it's not that big of a deal to, you know, to submit to an authority. Anybody else? All right, well, let's go ahead and pray, and we'll be dismissed. Dear God, we just thank you once again for this evening, for allowing us to come together and go into your word, God, and we just thank you so much for the encouragement that we see in the book of 2 Thessalonians that Paul gives to the people of that church, God. And I pray that we would take the truth that we saw there, that we read there, and we can apply it to our own lives first, that we can use it to be thankful for who you are and what you've done for us, that you did send your son to die on a cross for us, so that we don't have to spend an eternity separated from you, God. But I pray that we would take that truth that we understand and that we would use that to drive us to go out into the world around us to share that truth with as many people as we come into contact with, God. Because if we do truly believe that, if we do truly believe that if we die and we don't know you as our personal Savior, that we spend eternity in a place called hell, then why would we want to hold back? Why would we not want to take that to anybody we come in contact with, God? So I pray that you would give us the courage and the strength and the words, and that we can also come alongside each other as fellow believers to encourage each other to do that. And I pray that we can just be that witness that you've called us to be, God, and that as we go out into the world, as we leave this place and we go into our different lives and the things that we, our jobs and all the different people we come in contact with, God, that when they look at us, they see you, that everything that we do, our actions and our life that we live is completely for you, and it's a reflection of who you are. So God, just be with us as we go our separate ways tonight. Keep us safe as we travel home. Pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right.